sat down there and my head started getting weaker. Of course, some would say it's been weak for a long time. But doing all right. And thanks for your prayers with all that's gone on with my mom. She's a lot better off now, amen?
Amen.
And we're just dealing with the, I don't know what you would call it, that goes along with it, grief, whatever. Really no sorrow. I mean, the last thing she told me when she was coherent was, I know where I'm going.
Amen.
And who I'm going to see.
Amen.
I'm going to see Jesus first, and then I'm going to look for your dad. I said, Mom, I don't think you have to look very far. I think the moment that spirit left that old carcass, my dad was up there saying, here she comes! Here she comes! Amen.
Amen.
I just, you know, that's one of those things the Lord let me think about. And over here in 1 Kings, we'll start reading here in verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the temple. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for a multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, and into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And they are there unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Father, I thank you for this privilege. I don't take it lightly. Our Lord God, to stand in this place where a man is faithful and declared this book for years. Our Lord God, I pray now that we'd be able to say something with the power and unction from you, that Lord God would touch hearts, would strengthen and encourage the saints of God, and speak to each heart, I pray, and meet their need. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somewhere around 3 a.m. this morning, I was awake, but I'll back up a little bit. Yesterday, I worked from morning hours up into late afternoon, right into supper time, and I got hungry, and I told my wife, I said, I'm just about done, so good thing, right? So I sat there, I finished up the message that I had, and as I finished it up, as I often do, I printed it out, I laid it on top of my printer, and I said, well, Lord, there's the message, but you know, Lord, it's your message, and if you desire to change it, that's up to you. Amen. And so when I said that, I stood up and I knew about 3 o'clock in the morning I'm going to be awakened. Amen. Because there's something more coming. Amen. It just happens that way. And you knew, I knew it was coming. It's like the preacher said, he didn't have an unction for 3 weeks, right? And that's just exactly what happened. 3 o'clock this morning, I was laying there and I began to think. I began to remember the days of old. I began to remember back when I started preaching and some of the things I've seen as I've traveled. And I've seen God do some great and mighty things. I've seen revival. I was in a church about 20 some odd years ago over in upstate New York. And a third of the church got saved in one service. I mean, in that the third that got saved was a missionary family of about 10 people. And God just began to move. And those missionaries are still on the field. And those folks are still in church. Amen. And it's a great blessing to be able to look back and see those things and remember those things. And I long, and I got thinking about some of the services we've had around here during Youth Week. God has shown up in this place. Amen. And I long for that. I long for my children to see that. And now my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to see those things. To see God move in such a way. Amen. And what we've got here is just kind of a little foreshadow of that, I guess you'd say. And, what's happened? It said they couldn't even stand to minister because the glory of the Lord was in the place. The cloud. Notice it said the cloud. Didn't say a cloud.
That's right.
Wasn't just any cloud showed up that day. It was the cloud of God, that cloud that spoke where God spoke to Moses out of. Amen. The same cloud, right? And those priests are there getting ready for the services in the temple. And they had just placed that Ark of the Covenant, which carried the presence of God. That's where if you remember, the cloud came down, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Amen. Identifying who it was. And they just set it down in the place that it belonged, in the oracle, right? In the holy place, not the holy of holies, amen.
Right.
In the holy place, amen. And that's the place where God chose to dwell with those Israelites. And listen, it was God's presence that filled the house. It was God's presence in that cloud. And when you're in close proximity, you notice that they called it the oracle. I tried to figure out, Brother Hank, I went and I looked it up in the old dictionary. Oracle. You know if they find the word in there? I found oracular or something like that. That's not what the word was. Well, I started thinking in my mind, okay, let's put this thing together. Oracle, aura, that's like orate. So it's where something speaks, right? Well, God spoke. Amen. And he spoke from that cloud. And when you're in close proximity to somebody, they don't have to speak too loud, do they? Amen. In fact, a lot of I've seen it, maybe you have too, where it gets real loud. People shout, people, carry on. People get excited. People run out the door. I mean, all kinds of things. But I've also seen it where, like the preacher said, they come and they fall prostrate right on the floor.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because God was in the place. And that's what we need. Amen. In this day and age is more people to see God in the place and to meet with God in the place. Amen. Why? Listen, people are tired of old dead religion. They're tired of Baptist religion. Amen. What this world needs to see and hear of is a good dose of God. Amen. Where God was in the place and God touched hearts and people went away different and people went away, happy and people went away with some of their sin gone, amen, or whatever, or saved. But it was not a cloud. It was the cloud. It was God. And then verse 11 says this. So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. God filled the house. You know what you say? That thing comes in like, kind of like the atmosphere change, huh? It was a holy atmosphere. Amen. A holy atmosphere. You know what you can't find in the average Baptist church anymore? A holy atmosphere.
That's right.
And we don't have a holy atmosphere, a holy God's not going to show up. I know he is the presence. And I know he brings the atmosphere. But if his people don't go like, amen, like these guys. Listen, these guys did some things. They put some things right. These people, if you follow it all the way back, you can go to 1 Chronicles. You don't need to take time to go there. But over there in 1 Chronicles, it talks about when they're building all these instruments of the tabernacle. And when they were building them, a man named Bezalel headed the thing up. And what did he say? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He wasn't a preacher. Imagine that. I thought that was just for the preacher. No. He wasn't a missionary. He wasn't even a deacon. He was a worker in the church. Amen. A worker in the congregation. Amen. That had a little bit of knowledge in certain areas of working with metals and working with wood. And God put his hand on him and said, hey, I want you to do this. And I'm going to fill you with the Spirit of God so it can be done with the unction of God. So people can use this thing, see this thing, and see me in it. Amen. We are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a suggestion over there in Ephesians. It's not a, well, if you'd like to. No, it's a command. But be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Why? Not so they can see us. Not so they can see us, you know, get happy and, you know, jump around and scream and holler and shout and stand on the pews and wave our hands and throw songbooks. And I mean, I've seen all that stuff happen. You never know what's going to happen sometimes, you know. Or not so we can just fall on our face on the floor and tell everybody we saw God. If they didn't see God when we walked out, there's something wrong, see.
Yeah.
And that's what that thing's all about. So God filled them workers with the Spirit of God. Why? So they'd see God. Others would see God. And so, you know, I mean, I've seen times, I was in North Carolina many years ago. I got up to preach. As I'm getting up to preach, I have my Bible and my notebook folded together. And I got, that night before, man, I had the message preacher. I was ready. I knew this thing was going to preach. I said, man, I know this crowd. This crowd will be swinging from the chandeliers if they got them. Amen. I mean, this is going to be a great thing. Wow, I'm so excited. I can't wait to preach. I'm sitting back about toward the back of the church. And the preacher says, all right, Brother Cliff, come preach to us. Well, God's already, you know, kind of told me, get ready for something different. But I got everything folded together. So all I got to do is get up here, fold it all open, and there it is. Notes, Bible, the whole bit. Brother Cook, I got up, I stepped out of the aisle. The Lord said, you're not preaching that, man. What? You're not preaching that message. I'm kind of stuttering coming down the aisle. And the preacher said, come on, brother, get up here, preach. I said, I'm coming. Pray for me, please. Yeah, man, get up here. So he goes up and sits right there on the front row. And I'm standing there and I'm opening my Bible and I'm trying not to look like a goofball, right? So God's talking to me, but I got to talk to them so they don't think I'm crazy talking to, you know, myself or something. And I looked at him and I said, well, I gave him a couple little things there. And the Lord said, close your notebook. Preacher, I said, please pray for me. I've never had this happen. God said, close my notebook. Mind God, brother, mind God. I said, I'm trying. Thank you. Please pray. Close my notebook. I said a couple more things. The Lord said, close your Bible. Now, wait a minute. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to have a Bible. I'm supposed to preach out of the Bible. You want me to close my Bible? Close your Bible. I closed my Bible. I said, preacher, please pray for me. God just said, close my Bible. Amen, brother. Mind God. Mind God. I said, I'm trying. Please pray. I made a few more comments and I said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2, the shortest message I've ever preached. I didn't preach it. I just read, quoted actually the text. And as I started, I beseech you therefore, brethren, people started getting up. By the mercies of God, more people got up. And by the time I got to the end of verse 2, the entire church was on the altar. The preacher was the only one left in the pew. Amen. And I hear over here, I'm hearing guys sobbing, and a man over here is just weeping, like, I mean, just poured it out. And I'm just standing there, and I look down at the preacher, I went, he says, you got him, brother, you got him. I said, I ain't got nothing. I don't know what's going on here. I'm just here. What do I do? You know, I don't know. I'm just standing, cause I can't get down because the whole altar is full of people and three deep. I'd have to step on all of them to get out. I'm just kind of standing there waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally people started standing up. But then when they stood up, they didn't return to their seat. They just stood there looking at me like a tree full of hoot owls, man. I said, what do I do? Turn the captain. No, I don't. But here I am, I'm standing there. What do I do now? And all of a sudden, I don't remember which side. I think it was this side. A man starts crying. He looks over to the preacher and says, preacher, I'm the one that's been holding up God in the services. It's my fault. God been kneeling me about preaching and I wouldn't do it. And I told God, no, I didn't want to do it, preacher. This morning, I just surrendered to preach. Well, about half of the congregation starts shouting. Then it got quiet. Now, mind, everybody's still standing there. I'm still standing there. Preacher's the only one sitting. And over here, a guy's saying, preacher, I'm the second reason that God been held up right here. See, God been dealing me about being a missionary and I didn't want to go. This morning I surrendered and God's called me to Australia. I'm going to Australia. Man's been in Australia now for 30 years. And all I did was quote two verses. You see, it wasn't me. And I'd be the first to tell you, about anything that happens around me, ain't me. Except the message. I take full credit for them. But what happens? When God's doing the talking, we don't got to do a lot. Amen? And you know what happened about, I don't know, 35 years ago, man, things started slowing down bad. Across the country now, across the board. Do you realize how many churches actually see what we see around here? Especially Goose Meat. I'm not here every week. I don't know, but I can tell something's going on. Why? Because y'all are still here. And the faces, some of them are changing. And it's not because he left. It's because some were added. God's doing something. Right? You realize how many places, even in this day, listen, man, out there, there's people everywhere looking for answers now. It's a great time to be alive. Oh, the end days of Laodicea is so bad. The church is going to be backslidden. Jesus is going to be on the outside. Yeah. So, didn't say you couldn't have something happen in your place. So, the rest of Laodicea can all go down the limp dish rag, man. Who cares? You don't have to. You can have the presence of God. You can have the power of God. You can have God show up right here.
That's right.
And you do. Don't take it for granted. Amen.
Amen.
You know one thing these folks did? They came looking for God. I remember coming. Boy, everybody came. We would get to church an hour early. I don't know if you met Brother Dave Bart at the funeral. He was sitting about four rows in front of you, I think. Three rows in front of you. But anyway, we were in church together down in Newport for years. And it was a race to see who could get there in time to get the first couple rows of seats. Why? Because everybody wanted to be right up front. Why? Because, man, it was just that good every Sunday. God showed up. And, man, when God showed up, things happened. People got saved. People got right. God moved. Amen. And things happened the right way. Amen. I mean, imagine. And now my wife, she says, why are you always leaving so early? I said, God might get there before I do. I just want to make sure I'm there. Amen. I just want to make sure I'm there when he shows up. I don't want to miss God. Now, you know, I understand. All those folks that they you know, Laodicea, I get it. He's on the outside not going to get in, and in many churches today he is. The sad part of it is, they don't even know he's out there. They think he's still inside. But folks, the atmosphere isn't the same as it was here. It's not a holy atmosphere anymore. They've gotten numbed by the world. Numbed by all the... I almost use a big word, but I don't know if you'd understand it. The accoutrements of the world. The things of the world. They've gotten numbed by these little things. Amen. Say, where's yours? In the truck. Amen. I try to remember that. I don't always. Why? You know what happened? I'll say something about a cell phone, and about that time mine will go off. Because I forgot to turn it off. So I was leaving the truck. Then you got to worry about it. On or off, it doesn't matter out there, right?
That's right.
And so, you know, and I notice it. I notice it in my own home. I notice it. Where that thing draws the attention. It commands the attention. It demands the attention. And if it doesn't, it will. Just give it a moment. Mine drives me nuts if I'm somewhere even fishing. I'm fishing last week, right? I'm out there in a boat and this thing's going off. I carry it with me because that's the only means of, you know, if something happens to me, you know, I am getting older. If I fall out of the boat, at least I can text my wife, right? Right? So here I am. I got it on me. And that crazy thing, for notifications, I got this little type thing, you know. So it goes... If you don't answer it, 30 seconds later, I'm thinking, man, I must be having a lot of messages. 30 seconds later, finally I pull it out. It's the same cotton picking message. The thing just won't shut up. Hey, you got a message. Hey, you got a message. I'm not that important. Shut up. Right? That thing will demand it. It will. It'll demand it. That's the age we live in. But there were some different things going on when God showed up. Number one, this was a time of peace. There in 1 Kings 5:4 it says, "But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side," Solomon speaking, "so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurring." As Brother Homer Smith used to say, folks quit their meanness. Amen. They got along. Verse 12 of 1 Kings 5, "The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And they two made a league together." Man, I'm telling you, war ceased during that time. And I understand. Jesus told us, man, wars and rumors of wars, right? We're in some right now. I'm telling you right now, the war in Ukraine and the war on terror are nothing compared to the war on the souls of men right now. The devil has picked up gears, man. He's got that thing, and I don't know if it's in overdrive yet, but it's sure enough in high gear. Everywhere you go, they've got something bombarding people, trying to steal their soul.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. I mean, they either tell them they're a man when they're a woman, or a woman when they're a man, or they're doing some other crazy thing like that that's way out in left field. Amen. And they get people so confused they don't know which ends up. Thanks be to God, man, if you were brought up in an age when normal was normal. Amen. Now you're a weirdo. But there's a war out there. And they need peace. There's folks sitting in churches this morning need peace. There might be somebody sitting here needs peace. There's only one way to peace. God's way. Amen. You go God's way, you'll find peace. Amen. This thing is all that we're going through is a direct result of our nation and our churches primarily moving away from God. I mean, tell me how one wicked woman, you've probably heard me say it before, but one wicked woman 50 years ago, 50 years ago, 1963, one wicked woman got the Bible kicked out of the public realm of our nation. So, oh no, it's just school. No. No, that was the very foundation of being kicked out of the courtroom. And that is the basis of our law. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And here we are. Now we're looking at the fruit of it. We're looking at what happens when there's no God. We're looking at what happens when there's no fear of God. They put him out. And listen, God's not going to take that much longer. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I didn't kick God out. Neither did I. But there in 1 Kings 5, verse 5, here's what Solomon said. "And behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name." Listen, again, there was a day when we all went to the house of God with anticipation. We purposed in our heart, I'm not just going to church because it's the thing to do. Amen. I didn't go anywhere that for the thing to do, Timothy. Amen. Especially in church. They always told me when I went to church, the roof was going to cave in. I found out later they were lying. Amen. What a great thing when I went to church for the very first time and I was saved. What a blessing. But hey, listen, I didn't do anything because everybody else did it until I got in the military. Why? Then I had to wear clothes like everybody, you know, march like everybody, and walk like everybody, and talk like everybody. And I started acting like everybody. All my buddies would come back out of Vietnam. And they were all dope heads. So guess what I became? The same thing. Amen. And drunk because my father was. That's the only. And then what happened? Then I got deeper and deeper in sin until Jesus came along and convicted me of my sin, drew me to himself, and saved me, amen, when I turned from my sin and, amen, believed on him, asked him to save me, then he saved me. But what happened? Man, I tell you what, I remember going to the house of God. And listen, you know what breaks my heart? The year I got saved, 1981, there were, I don't know how many, at least 30 men my age in the church where I was going got saved right around the same time. You know how many of us are left today? you're looking at. They went off to the colleges to be preachers. I chose a different route. I got mine the hard way. One of them became a lawyer, never to preach again. One of them became a doctor. One of them became a police officer. And I'm not, but what happened to being preachers? You know what this country needs? Preachers.
That's right, brother.
They need preachers. Okay, you're going to be a lawyer, be a lawyer. You better be the best lawyer you ever could for Jesus Christ first. That's but you right. better be a preacher second. Amen. You ought to be preaching everywhere you go. Listen, man, I go somewhere, and amen, even to look at when I looked for a new trailer a couple years or so ago, I went in the door preaching. I went out the door preaching. Well, that's because you're a preacher. No, I was doing that before I got called to preach. Amen. In that time of peace, man, was the greatest time ever to be serving in those days. But everybody from the king on down had a purpose to do something for God. And they enlisted Hiram. And they enlisted Hiram's servants, 1 Kings 5, 8, and 9. And they're out of Tyre. Tyre was a stronghold city. Tyre was the enemy, and it was a stronghold. But here they are now. God's taken those enemies. Isn't it funny? You look, God used the Gentile king. In Nehemiah's day, to rebuild the house of God and the city of God. They made the proclamation. They provided the money. They sent them on their way to go do it. God will use anybody. Amen. Tyre was a wicked city, according to Isaiah 23. Jesus mentioned Tyre there as he upbraided Chorazin and Bethsaida in Matthew 21. But you know what they did? They pulled together with God's people. And they did a work. And God's people were able to oversee that thing. Solomon was there. Amen. And he had men like Bezalel over there. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel. 1 Kings 5:13. And the levy was 30,000 men. That's quite a lot, quite a bunch of guys. He sent them to Lebanon. 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon. 2 months at home. Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones, and laid the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. They worked together, they pulled together. And then fourthly, because of their passion for God, God gave them that promise of his presence. 1 Kings 6, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. In other words, if you'll do right, if you'll just do what I say, then I'll keep my promises. Simple as that. See, it doesn't matter that we're in Laodicea. Huh? It doesn't matter that this is the end time. It doesn't matter that, you know, any time now Jesus could come. We still got a job to do.
Right.
Amen. And God will still use us if we'll just put ourselves in a place where God can use us. Amen. And make ourselves usable. Amen. Is there a holy atmosphere in the house? See? Or are we all tied up with things? All tied up with worldly fashions? All tied up with ourselves? All tied up with everything else? That listen, 1,000 years from now, what's it going to matter?
Right, man.
Huh? What's that saying? That missionary said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right? We about wore that one out, haven't we? You know what I got? I love what you had to say this morning, preach about that thing about praying and how God puts a burden on you and all that. Man, I got my own stories. Like Brother Bill Grady, my friend said, look, man, just like you. I got my own stories. Why? Because I stepped out by faith and said, God, I'll take it. I'll go your way. I'll go it all the way home. You know, I've got stories. And some of you sit here, you've been living by faith. I'll tell you what you've got. You've got stories. That man right there got some stories. Man, does he got stories. Amen. You can have the same stories, Timothy. Nick. Peter. Sam. Amen. John. You can have the same stories. No buts. Listen. Same stuff. Take my coat off, I'm still just like you. And you don't want me to take any more off. Amen.
Amen.
I might have lost 50 pounds, but I'm still fat. Amen. No offense on fat people. I are one. You don't want to see it. But here it is. These guys had a passion for God. And that passion for God put them in His presence. They went looking for God. They went longing for God. They went loving God. And when they loved God, anything God said, they were willing to do. Why? Because they wanted to see God.
Yeah.
They wanted to see God. Listen, you got a neighbor. You got a family member. Just so cotton-picking ornery. Man, doesn't look like they'll ever get saved. God can. I went into North Carolina a few years back. And I've learned. I've helped several churches now get back on their feet. And I go in. When I go into a town, this little town, about 5,000. I go into town and I ask them. I said, where's the meanest man in town? That's the guy I go after. Why? Brother Hayden, you baptized the meanest man in King County at one point. That was my grandfather. God saved him. God saved me, and I was pretty mean. God saved my dad. My dad was pretty mean. That's my wife. And I said, where's the meanest man in town? I said, well, that'd be a... And they told me who. I said, okay. So I went. I just didn't ask anything further. I figured I'll bump into him somewhere. So I asked the deacon in the church. I said, you guys got a coffee shop in this town? He said, a what? A coffee shop, you know. I mean, these are backwoods folk. You know? A coffee shop, you know. So where did the old timers, where does everybody gather to drink coffee? Oh, that'd be McDonald's. See, it was about the size of Cuba, right? And so I said, okay, what time do they gather? Well, you get there about 8 o'clock in the morning. It's okay. So I got there about 8 o'clock in the morning, and there they were. And there's a four-man table, and it's full up. I got me a biscuit, got me a coffee. I went over and I sat down at the two-man table right close by. I sat there, drank my coffee, ate my biscuit, smiled at them a lot. You know? Well, after that, they started asking me a couple questions, so I'd give them an answer. And then pretty soon, I come in, a couple days later, I come in with a tray, and I come in with my coffee, my biscuit, and they kick a chair back here, have a seat right here. Okay, so I sit down with them. And I'm sitting there, and they're talking, and I'm talking, and they're asking me questions, and I'm just answering. And listen, I'm not going, now the King James Bible says, you know, I'm just answering them, I'm answering the Bible, but they didn't know that. So I'm sitting there, and pretty soon they look at me, and they say, well, who are you? So I'm Cliff Taylor. No, we know your name. Not your name. What are you? What are you doing here? I said, well, some folks call me preacher. I'm down here at this little Baptist church. Man, you ain't no preacher. You're just like us. I said, yeah, I'm just like you, but I am a preacher. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And God called me to preach. And I'm down here helping this little church get back on their feet. You'd be amazed. One guy sitting there, preacher, started bawling. And he's giving me, he's just pouring his heart out. And so I'm doing what I can to answer him from Scripture. Man, after that, forget it. Well, then I found the hardest man in town. Y'all thought I forgot about him, didn't you? I found the hardest man in town. And I said, sat down. He came. That day I was at the two-man table. He comes in and sits down across from me. Well, listen, I'm there first. It's my table, so it's my rules. I'm going to preach to you if I get a chance. So I talked to him a little bit, and I didn't hammer him hard. I just threw a couple of little tidbits at him. That night, prayer meeting night, deacon came in, and I said, hey, what about old so-and-so? Preacher, that's the meanest man in town. I said, no, preacher, I'm telling you what. You say the name Jesus, he'll get up and run. Preacher, that's the hardest man I know in this town. Preacher, I'm telling you, you ain't going to get talked to him about Jesus. I said, brother, I was a hard man once too. God saved me. He can save that fella. And so, next day I went in. And the old boy comes up and he sits down with me and he starts pouring out his heart. And now I'm pumping Bible with this guy. And it's predominantly black in the kitchen because of where we are in North Carolina. Them's the working folk. That's the ones that get out and do it. So they're in the back. And all of a sudden, I mean, I got my back to the kitchen. And they got this little bricky bracky there that separates, you know, the waiting area from the seats. And these fellas, everybody clears out of the kitchen. I mean, drive through everything, clears out. They're hanging on to that little bricky bracky. And I hear this coming from behind me. Uh-huh. You better listen. That preacher telling you the truth. He telling you what it is, man. You better listen. Amen. 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 I didn't even turn around. I knew what was going on. I had my own cheering section. I just started preaching. I'm preaching to the whole customers coming to the doors. They're standing at the doors listening to the preaching while I'm preaching. I went back. I saw the deacon that night, Thursday night's visitation. So I saw him in the office, and I just smiled at him. He said, "You heard, huh?" I said, "Yeah, you heard too, huh?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Pretty good for not being able to talk to him about Jesus, huh? Is the whole McDonald's count?" Why? Somebody got to love him, man. Somebody got to have the presence of God somewhere. That's right. Somebody got to get along with God somewhere. Somebody got to get some holiness, amen, and get some God in them somewhere. By the way, that's where you get holiness from, God. Somebody got to get some God in them, and some God on them, and some God around them, so when they walk around, so when they talk, so when they open their mouth, something happens and people get drawn to Christ. There's a holy atmosphere here. Listen, when them Jews were traveling across the wilderness with that tabernacle, when that fire was coming down at night, everybody knew. Every Gentile, every wicked man, everybody, every king could point miles off and say, "That's the Jews." I ought to be able to do that with us. I know we ain't got no fire. I know we ain't got no pillar of cloud. We sure enough got God. Amen. Somebody ought to be able to look at us and say, "Hey man, there's something different about that person." I was out that lake out there fishing and took a little time off, and this guy goes walking by toting a wagon full of garbage. And I talked to him a little bit and I said, "Sir, you mind my asking? You a military man?" "Yes, sir. 4 years in the Navy, still going." "What?" Blah, blah, and on he went. So how'd you know that? He just looked like it. And he didn't have a uniform on. He didn't have a hat on that said, "United States Navy." He didn't have none of that. But he looked like it. Having been an Air Force guy, having been a military guy, pretty easy to spot, isn't it, Peter? Amen. Hey, listen, man. Have you been anything in God's army? Are you doing anything? Are you working toward getting close to God? Amen. Are you looking for God? Are you longing for God? Hey, listen, man. Is there a cloud in your house when you don't go home? Or a crowd? Sometimes we get crowded out. And so does God, by the way. God's looking for somebody who will just take the time somewhere, to crawl off somewhere and just beg God to show up. "God, please do something in me so others can see you and be drawn to you. I'm supposed to let my light so shine before men that others may see my good works and be glorify you. But God, I can't do it by myself. You've got to do it through me somehow. God, move me out of the way and move you in. And Lord, please let this thing be seen because I want people to see you. And if they see me, then I have failed miserably." Amen. All too often people have seen me. But that passion for God made God the promise of his presence. The law of God was prominent. And it was not covered with clutter. 1 Kings 8, 9 said there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. That wasn't a good place for grandma to hide her jewelry and trinkets. That wasn't a good place for Grandpa to stuff the shotgun. Amen. What, safe and secure? Yeah, but they didn't desecrate it like that. It was kept secretly, solely, completely for God. And the law of God. It was prominent. It was personal for generations. 1 Kings 8 and verse 17. It was in the law of David, heart of David, my father, to build a house. Amen. And so, and the Lord said, David, my father. Well, then Solomon winds up building the thing. I'll tell you what else. It was personal. You study the life of the priests. You study the sons of Zadok. And study their lineage. They're mentioned in Ezekiel 44. When they set that burden down for the last time in the house of God. But you study back, you'll find they were the great, great grandsons of none other than Levi. That thing was generational. It wasn't just mom and dad that went looking for God. Mom and dad passed it on to the kids, and the kids took hold, and they picked up the torch, and they carried it. Amen. Why? Because God's just as real today as He was the day mom and dad started. He's just as real today as He was the day Grandpa started. I heard the other day, I was somewhere and this old man died. And we went to a church while we were out there. And this old man died on Wednesday night. Imagine that, the audacity. My mom died on Sunday, on my wife's birthday. But imagine, Wednesday night. So the preacher gets up and he just found out 10 minutes ago that his wife's grandfather died. He's all choked up. He's making all these, not excuses, but begging forgiveness. I know I have this message I was going to preach, but I don't have the mind to do it right now. So he goes into Psalms and just starts pulling Psalms out of the hat. The next thing I know, it's like, dude, you didn't miss anything. That's perfect. And he's thinking he missed it. You didn't miss nothing. What is it? Grandpa touched generations. I got thinking about how God saved me and I was the only one. And now I got great-grandchildren being raised on the mission field. Thank you, Lord. This thing was generational. You know what they saw? The family saw. At the house they saw that God was real. That the smoke of God would fill the house. Amen. And lastly, the people were fit to be filled. All the way back to Bezalel, who did the goldsmithing and making all the furniture in the tabernacle. He had a mind that could do it. And with a touch of God, he could do it even greater. We need to get back to being filled and full of desire to have God and to please God and none other. None other. We don't need our ark filled with trinkets. We don't need our ark filled with security. It is security! Somebody said the other day, well, you believe in eternal security. I said, call it what you want, but why do I need security in eternity? That blew them away. You don't? Man, once you're there forever. You make it into heaven, man, you're there forever. And you don't make it in heaven if you didn't prepare for it down here. So yeah, it's the security of the believer. Call it eternal security if you like. I don't care. But I'll tell you what, it is security. And it is sure. But you got to get it first. Fellow says, oh, you believe once saved, always saved. I say, yeah, sure do, but you got to get saved first. We need that desire. And we aren't going to get it. Beloved, we're not going to get it until we get rid of the clutter. Too much clutter in our day. The atmosphere is not holy because it's all cluttered up. We get rid of the clutter. God. I mean, imagine, where did God come down? Huh? He came down to that ark. You know why he could come down there? Because the only thing that was in there was his. His word. His face. He could fill that place and from there reach plumb to heaven. A holy atmosphere. Father, best I know how, I did what you told me to do. Lord God, I pray it's been a help, a blessing. I pray you'd use it to speak to our hearts. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.